First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 2nd, 2014, Enigma.
Reason from Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 17. Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Let me see it.
Thank you very much. This verse comes up in our discussion of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon has put this in, as he is coming in the second half of the book from chapter 7 to the end. He is changing from complaining to stating things he has learned. And this little verse is the focus, the crux, the primary emphasis of the section we're looking at, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. And as is his writing style, it seems, so often he will write a little section, and at the end of it, he will put his primary observation so we can sum up what he has been talking about. This verse reminds us of the dangers of claiming to be an expert. Because if you claim to be an expert, you're supposed to be able to have solutions, come up with problems, come up with answers to problems, help things work better, and be able to resolve things. But in life, everything is not as easy as it appears, correct? Even a little live demonstration, as we did that, we stuck the little device in, and Emily didn't quite line up the first time, did it? So we were afraid we would have a misfire here, but if you just pulled the trigger, it worked. But when you first look, how does it work? What's supposed to happen? What's going to happen next? And people line up to look for experts, and people line up to claim that they are experts. There's very few things that I look at that illustrates the folly of this. That when I like to watch the news, I watch the BBC News or the news, and when the financial people come on, and they say, what is going to happen in the next quarter? They start off by saying, well, here's what I think. And then they say, but really, I don't know. A lot of the TV shows, commentaries, opinions, well, here's what I think, but you know, I don't really know. And when someone gives their opinion, unless they say, I don't really know, they're not giving you the whole story. And this is the section, emphasis, I think, of what he is saying here, our man Solomon, this section. I call this enigma. You see, I got to assign unknown conditions ahead. Just so happened, God is merciful, and one of the trips I got to go to Romania on the way back, we stopped at England and saw our friend who was there. And where he lived was just outside of Bletchley Park, where UK intelligence was going on during World War II. And yes, that's an Enigma machine, captured German Enigma machine. Very good at coding. They had several wheels inside, and each of those wheels had a contact point. And based on how their initial settings were in the morning, every keystroke, let me back up, every keystroke would change the rotation of those Enigma wheels. And that's why it was called Enigma, because it was thought to be unbreakable. The history that is fascinating to me, if you look, actually it was the Poles, national Polish people in the 1920s, who first began to have success when our German friends began to use these things at breaking some of the codes. Again, the most intensive work was done in the UK. Forgive me here. Ecclesiastes 8:17, our man, I said, is starting in reverse again in his section. I'm going to read this. You can see words I've emphasized that we're going to be looking at. Then, as Solomon writes, I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Chapter 8, verse 17. we must be content without knowing and controlling everything. Now, that is not our nature, correct? Daniel has started baseball practice and a couple practices, but you know something the coaches do, because I coach basketball, is we want to know and control everything our players do. Know and control. If we see something, we want to know the child is gone there, the child is going to do this, we have an expectation of this going to happen, and if we tell them to do something, we want them to do it. I've umpired a little bit in the past. The umpire gets out there, knows what he thinks is going to happen, and attempts to maintain control. However, life generally doesn't work that way. And as Solomon wants us to listen to things, as he passes on to us wisdom that in some ways is designed to set us free, to help us have peace, to reduce our anxiety, our tension, our conflicts, he tells us that neither hard work, and in verse 7, our verse 8, 7, he talks about this, we see some of the work that is going on, that persistence, we're talking about someone who is laboring to discover, and then sometimes even someone who is skilled and experienced, a wise man, sometimes you cannot anticipate what is going to happen next. If you've ever done something and had it didn't work out right, if you've ever tried to cook something that doesn't taste good, it burned, you know that on the side, one of my hobbies is firearm safety. We do firearm safety classes because, you know what, sometimes the bullet gets stuck. Sometimes the bullet doesn't fire. Sometimes the bullet only comes out partway. Sometimes the firearm jams. And what do you do next? It's important to know how to respond next so that you are in a safe environment and don't panic, because accidents are going to happen. So if you're going to learn how to do something, one of the great pieces of life that happens to you is you get trained in how to manage when things go wrong. Tom, do you have hazmat certification? Are you working on hazmat certification? Maybe you don't have to have that. I've never had to deal with that. But I know there are people who do transportation, whether it's in a vehicle or a train or a plane or a ship. And if you're carrying certain problematic, potentially problematic items, you have to learn what to happen when things go wrong. And so you're allowed to do things when you know what to do when things go wrong. And really, as Solomon is summing up what we're going to look at in this section, chapter 8, verses 9 through 17, he is saying, let me tell you, you can plan all you want. You can have experience. You can have made good choices in the past. But in life, if you have tried to know everything about your subject and develop a level of expertise, that is not a guarantee that everything you want to see or expect to see is going to take place. Wise advice? Sure. Now, Mr. Norman goes in on occasion to Snohomish County PUD and they turn everything off. You guys have to turn everything on. And they don't do that just to cause you anxiety, even though that may be the result. They do that in case anything actually does go off, you'd be able to turn it right back on again. So the training, though, can be much more severe than the occasion that you're preparing for. In life, as we look at some of these sections, I think this is what our man is warning us against. That in this life, we will get ourselves in trouble if we confidently and foolishly claim too much. If we watch sports, people anticipate, they make their living off of shows where they say, we know that with the first pick of the draft, this is who's going to be chosen. Someone I know who will win the election. Do you remember all those Dewey newspaper posters? You read in your history books, or maybe you actually got to see. I can promise the return on your investment will be, that's a very dangerous thing to say. Or, like our man here in the photograph, you can ask me about that later. People on television shows, guys like me, will get up and say, listen, if you pre-tithe on your future income, God will bless you with the rest. I've had my children stand right with me on television, watch on television these shows where a man says, if you need $1,000, right now send us a gift of $100, so you're pre-tithing, God will give you the other $900 very soon. I would not say that. This is also, you can see a frustrated child there. He is starting off his life seeing the different things that happen in this world. As we look at verses 10 through really 16, starting off, I want to start off with verse 10. There's something here that is perhaps a little difficult to understand. That's why we want to talk about this. Each one of our weeks as we've gone through this has always been a person here that we've looked at, and what does it say? What does it mean? We tweak it a little bit because I think it clearly it has a good teaching for us, but sometimes we can miss it. Chapter 8, verse 10 is one of those things. See how the verse ends? It says, this also is vanity. What does that mean? That means that whatever's happening in verse 10 is something that is frustrating, something that is not right, something that should not be happening. And as we take a look here, it's focusing on the wicked. On the wicked, as you take a look there, then I saw the wicked. So here's how I'm understanding this verse. The point is, this wicked person died. And then what happens? Where our Bible writer here, Solomon, is writing, he says there's something that he sees happens that just drives him crazy. Remember, he's a king. He's at the end of his life. He's reflected on some foolish things that he has done. He's saying, don't be like me. Matter of fact, if these things would happen, perhaps fewer of the people I knew, fewer of my subjects, and perhaps I myself would have learned some lessons. But when these things happen, it just reinforces something bad. So here's what I think his complaint was. Take a look there in chapter 8, verse 10, that I saw the wicked buried. And some of the inferences, this is he had a proper burial. Someone, perhaps even an honorable burial. Notice his life was not held up. And so, look, you see the evil things that had happened here? They should never have happened. You see the wrong things that are going on? Don't do what this man did. Instead, he saw someone who was wicked or evil, and very likely in most of the cases in our book here, it's describing someone who has been unjust in their dealings, taking advantage of other people for their hurt, caused other people to suffer so that they themselves could profit. When this person's life is over, it's not, I'm glad he's gone. Instead, people are honoring him. Now, here's the one other thing I'd like to ask you to consider changing. Notice it says there, different versions will say different things. The version I have here in my Bible says, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Now, if that was the case, I don't think it would be as frustrating for him for an evil person to die and then be forgotten. You'd kind of like that to happen. Can I challenge you to, there's a different way to consider this term that is forgotten, and it's to look at it and see the really intent of this term is to communicate the word praise. And I think that's what his frustration point is that with this evil man, when he had died, he had given a burial of honor, and his life was praised for what he had done. Now, the point of this was the error of his ways were not exposed. His injustices remained. This was vanity. This is what drove him crazy. Why is it that we can't expose wrong when it happens? Why is it that people, you know, like the mobsters? Why do people have criminals they enjoy? There are some people that are lifers in some prisons in California that have websites about them where people chime in, talk about how they respect or praise the crime that this person has committed. There are many pieces of fan mail that still come in every day to Charles Manson, for the activities he had, the way that he instigated, led people, and caused suffering, pain, death. A lot of evil took place, and yet he still we see fan mail is mentioned in contemporary poetry or music. And I know some people that give him a lot of praise. I think that's an example of something that would drive Solomon crazy. What's going on with this man? Why is he being recognized and honored and lifted up? We should be pointing out his error of his ways. And that's sometimes why when things happened, as, for example, a year or so ago, the United States found the location of someone that had been leading terrorist activities against our nation. People went in, solved that problem, and then buried that person at sea. Why is that? Well, they're buried at sea because they don't want to set up a shrine somewhere where people could go and give homage at their burial ground. That is the kind of thing that Solomon, I think, is addressing here. Why do we honor the memory of the wicked? Why do we honor the memory of people who are evil? Why does it seem like we try to let people get away with things? Well, because the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them, chapter 8, verse 11, to do evil. Sometimes because people get away with things, we think that God moves too slow. Look at verse 11, first part. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We talked about this briefly in our Sunday school, our Bible study hour this morning. You know, the question people ask is, why does God let evil happen? Well, the answer to that is, what does God expect from us? What God expects from us is to trust Him. You know, Abraham believed God, who is counted to him for righteousness. John 3:16, we're supposed to be people who believe God. That means God gives us an amount of free will to choose to obey, to choose to disobey. God also tells us in His Word that He is not excited, pleased by the death of the wicked. God does not enjoy seeing people go on to an eternity without Him. He's not delighted by their demise. And because God is merciful and God is patient, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God does not quickly judge me for the sinful choices I make. I pray for God's patience. I pray for God's mercy. I pray for God's grace in my own life, in the lives of people I know. People from the outside will look and see, look, bad things happen. Look, God must not be concerned with long. We have the second paragraph of that. God's seeming inactivity is attributed to indifference. God doesn't care what's going on. Inability to act. God can't do anything about things in the world. Or favoritism. God liked them more and let them get away with things. You and I are people who are fortunate, blessed to have a God who is a God of mercy, a God of patience, and He is a God of justice. And when the justice and judgment of God comes, it's really quick, that it can be severe, and it is not going to change. So, for you and I, God gives us a lot of opportunity to act, to serve, to obey. God also gives us the opportunity to disobey. And if you believe, the only result of that should be confess, forsake, repent, learn, change. Continue to do that, not to think that God doesn't care or He would have done something. God is merciful and patient with us. The Bible continually stresses that. And it's interesting to me that the people who stress God's mercy and patience are so often the ones who are closest to God, who themselves know what to do, and when they fail, feel the suffering in a greater degree than perhaps the average person. So because they've obeyed God in 9 out of 10 things, they're very aware of the 10th thing that they have failed on, and know that they can't make up for it. We can't make up for our sins. There's no do-overs. There's no back in the past. So we rely on God's forgiveness, on God's mercy. And the closer you get to God, the more you are aware of your sin. That's why passages like Isaiah 6, when someone gets some kind of a vision of God or something divine, their first thing to do is to hide their face and be afraid. Why? Because they know they're in trouble. They know they don't match up. Verses 12 and 13, and as our Bible continues here, things that can frustrate us, things that are enigmas to His mind, things He cannot stamp out. Chapter 8, verse 12. For a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged. Yet I know surely that it will be well with those who fear God, who live before him. Sometimes it seems, in this illness in life, that people continue to get away with doing bad things. And the fear is that we can be afraid that perhaps God is not watching, that the world is so evil around us that it's a waste of time for us to try to be righteous. But it's good for us, and that's why some individual stories are presented for us, as in the case of the book of Ruth. When you look at the book of Judges, it's a very discouraging book. It's God's people, Israel, were not following God, both as individuals, but definitely not as a country. But in the middle of that book, around 1100 B.C., we have the story of the book of Ruth, where there's a righteous foreign woman who comes home to live with her mother-in-law. Their husbands are all dead, and they find a righteous man, Boaz, a righteous man, who is able to take care of the ladies, is able to meet their needs, is able to give them food, sustenance, safety, and security, and there's no question that he took advantage of liberties that other people might have, but he did not. So even in the midst of a corrupt, difficult society, there were righteous people who followed God, and God brought them together so that you had the hope, the possibility of living in a righteous way before God and having God remember you. I think that's the point here in verses 12 and 11. It's even though there's a lot of evil going on, God notices us. It will not be with the wicked. His days won't really be prolonged because he does not fear before God. God says, don't worry, I am watching. But God says, I am patient. And he sometimes, like it or not, seeming fair or not, God asks us to put up with the unrighteousness of others as he gives them time to repent. Jesus told parables of the tares among the wheat. Where wheat is growing and then there's a bunch of weeds there. What should we do? Should we clean the ground? No, no, no. We want the wheat to grow, let everything to grow together, and at the end, the harvesters, they'll take care of everything. For us, we live in a society that's mixed. People that honor God, people that understand what he wants, people that try to respect him and follow him, and people who don't care. Why doesn't God judge? Well, it's for the chance, number one, for us, that we can live in this world, live a life that's pleasing to God, be pleasing in His sight, and live a testimony. And plus, if God judged all the sin that was going around right now, we would have some of the aftershocks, some of the after effects of that. So God is patient. We're still responsible for pleasing Him. But God is patient. God is kind. That's part of what we're doing today, is living out God's righteousness so we can be there to show people the way, to tell them where the road is, to tell them where safety is. Does that mean our lives are supposed to be miserable? And God says, no. Even after the flood of Noah, what did he give to show mankind that he was concerned for us? What did he do? A rainbow. He looked at the sky and God says, see that up there? It's my son's commitment that I will not destroy the world with water again. So for now, he says, as you go through life, these forgiveness, again, Solomon is telling us that life is a struggle. You have to work to be righteous for yourself, for your own righteousness. You have to work on it daily. He says, I was the king, I had everything going for me, and I still failed to honor God. I did not watch myself most carefully like I should have. So his lesson is for all of us. We need to fear God, keep his commandments, and be working on these right kinds of things ourselves. And we shouldn't be surprised when the neighbors, when the community, when the world at large doesn't please and honor him. And I know it's frustrating. Why can't it happen? Why can't I figure out what things are going to happen? Things are going to happen. The issue is, can you do the right thing anyway? And while you're going through your day, God remembers you. Look for the daisies, the blessings, the good things that God leaves for you to find as you go throughout your week. Verse 15, so I commend enjoyment. He says, listen, God has some fun for you to do, whether it's genealogy checking or working near flowers, or whether it's taking that car apart and putting it back together. Some people like to move. I haven't met those people yet. Some people like to move. Maybe like to go play ball. Maybe it's getting a new high point. Maybe you've Your thumb muscles are really huge and your flappy bird scores over 100. I don't know what it is that you do. But God says, somewhere when you're spending your time in this imperfect, unjust world, find some joy. As you go throughout your day, find some God-given good things. Good food, good friends, take advantage of the good circumstance. Crazy people church, sometimes people do crazy things just to blow off some steam and have fun, as long as it's God-honoring. So that's good. Remove some things from your list. We're not going to go through what your list should be. But it tells us, I know life is frustrating. I know life is difficult. I know people don't keep their commitments. I know you can't trust folks. He says, that's why I invented flowers. That's why your dog or cat comes up and does what it does. That's why your kid comes up and draws you a crumpled up piece of paper picture and says, here, I love you. Oh, how nice that is. That's why sometimes everything lines up just right. Says, God says, I'll give you some things to enjoy. Please go out and find them. You probably read that story about this couple. If I walked up to you and said, you can have $5 million at the end of the day, you'd be happy. You probably read about that couple that lives in California. They were out walking on their ground. And for some reason, they went, oh, what's going on? They dug a hole, and they found gold coins from 170 years ago that are worth $10 million on their property. It was there all the time. So should they be happy that they have $5 million or unhappy that they owe the government $5 million out of the 10 it's worth? I'd be happy for the $5 million, wouldn't you? I would. Very good. So for us, what's the key? Look for some God-given fun things to do and things to spend your time with. Because there's always something you shouldn't do, right? There's always some extreme, and that's the thing that we want to watch for, the extreme, the foolish thing. I shouldn't have done that. I reacted because I was angry. I reacted because I thought I should have had something else or something else's. See what God gives you to enjoy and take advantage of it. For us, changes are just a sign that we are still alive. Because if you're not alive, there's not going to be a lot of changes in your life. You open your eyes, and you'll see your future. Until then, change is going to happen. And by the way, our faithfulness, our discipleship to God must not be weakened by the injustice we personally see and experience. You look at the Bible, tremendous stories that people always hold up, correctly so. Stories of Joseph, stories of Daniel from the Old Testament, people who definitely faced injustice. And in the middle of their injustice, their personal discipleship to God, their personal obedience to God did not waver. And because in the time of crisis, they were righteous. They were lifted up. For us, that's the thing to remember. So often, you find a crisis, and God is testing our faith. How will I respond? Will I hit back, shove back? Will I lie like I've been lied to? Or will I keep plowing the straight and narrow and do the right thing? And then God tells us He has some good things that are in Him and help us enjoy life. Look for those things. Take advantage of them. Will the doctor let you have a hamburger? I hope you get one. Will the doctor let you eat the meatballs that are in there today? Oh, I hope so. Will the doctor let you have a cookie or a slice of cake? Whichever it is, I hope you get it, and I hope it's the best one you've had all day. Find something that's good and be prepared, again, for the changes that life comes. Sometimes injustice strikes. What will you do about it? Here's how I put this illustration. Have you ever heard of the Regina Music Box Company? I should say Regina. The Regina Music Box Company. Ever heard of it? Well, actually, you have. Let me make a different presentation for you. The Regina Music Box Company was founded in 1894 in Rahway, New Jersey. Yahoo! At its peak, it employed 175 people. In 1900, this is 100 years ago, $2 million worth of sales. Today, it would be exponentially larger. That's $1,900. However, 5 miles away from Rahway, New Jersey, Thomas Edison suddenly invented the phonograph. People don't want or need music boxes anymore because they can go out and get a tube, they can get a record. Oh, we want to have a record. So what did they do? They didn't sue Thomas Edison. They didn't try and enforce patents that didn't exist on listening music. He realized that, okay, he beat us to it. They've got records. They don't want music boxes now. They've changed. And do you recognize that name? Ever heard of Regina Matthews? The Regina Music Box Company looked around and realized that they were good at making little tiny electrical parts, little tiny parts, whether they were mechanical or more, and they changed. One vacuum cleaner that's absolutely made vacuums. They changed. They were able to deal with what could have been seen as an injustice, and they changed to something I think they're still around. For better or worse, we don't have them. But they changed. For us, we need to see that sometimes things come up and happen. There's injustices, there's things that occur. And what can I do about it? I need to take action, do what I can, do things that still honor God, and see how God can continue to use me. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, as we look around, not to get too frustrated, too angry, yell too loud, push back too much, overreact by doing the wrong kinds of things because we think we've been treated wrongly. Help us in the midst of life's changes to see how to respond the best way that we can. Once we've done all we can in an honorable way, Father, help us to trust you and to see what's going to happen next. Help us as we honor you to persist even though the world around us does not make us feel comfortable. Help us to persist, to remain faithful. And perhaps we are the person that someone else is looking for who has a similar struggle with life. Help us, as we have found comfort in trying situations, to provide that same comfort. We can't always control. We can't always know our way out of a problem. But God, help us to be people who trust you and remind others of the value of a life that's under your control. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,